All right. That was just two all rights. I'll leave the only Matthew gets the third all right. Hey, welcome to church, everybody. My name is JJ. It's good to be with you. Hey, just real quick, we want to just say if you are new or visiting this morning or hanging out for the first time, it's good to see you. Thanks for hanging out with us on a Sunday. Just want to let you know if you are visiting, if there's any info you want about the church that you don't get from talking to whoever's sitting next to you, there's a couple ways to get in touch with us. The best way is to just fill out one of our Connect cards. There's like three questions on the back, so you don't have to remember how tall you are, what your eye color is, if you're a regular footer or a goofy footer on a snowboard. Those things are unimportant to us. Anyways, it's just a way for you to get in touch with us. And then also you could go to our website, bridgebeham.org. And then at the very bottom of the homepage, there's a place that says Receive Our Bulletin. And you can just put your email in there. And then we can let you know what we got going on as a church, because we got some cool stuff happening. But more on that, we'll do announcements later. Let's open up our Bibles, shall we? It's always a good thing to do. To the book of Ezra. Ezra. Everybody had a friend named Ezra growing up. Ezra's about this far into the Bible. Like a solid third. First and Second Chronicles, and then the book of Ezra. Today we're going to be in chapter 3. And we're going to be verses 8 through the end of the chapter. Now, we are involved in a very cool story of the Israelite people, the Jewish nation, coming back home from a 70-year period of where they got kicked out of their land. They got overtaken by another army. And 70 years is gone by, and they are beginning this move back to Jerusalem. So we're in a sermon series that we're calling Remnant. Remnant is just a one-minute kind of catch-up before we jump into episode 3 of our series here, is this. A remnant is a small piece of something, usually a remainder or a leftover. Usually it's looked at like, not much value there. Kind of like the good part is gone, I just have a few cents left. The paper money's gone, I just got the kind that jingles. The remnants. But we see through Scripture that God has a very different view of leftovers. As a matter of fact, it's not the piece that should be thrown away, but oftentimes it's the very special piece of fabric, group of people that God chooses to put in the middle of something and then build a work around it. So our series is this remnant of people. 2 million people, let's say, go into captivity when the Persian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and then the Persian Empire take over their world. 70 years later, it says in the first verse of Ezra that God stirred up the heart of a king who didn't follow him. Wasn't a Christian king. This wasn't a Christian-led, Christian wasn't even a term yet, but it wasn't a God-following nation. But praise God that when he wants to see something happen, when he says it'll happen, it will happen. So he stirs up this king's heart, and this king says, you know what? Whoever wants to go back to this place that we have taken over, you are welcome to go. Anybody who wants to go, go for it. Go back home. And say out of 2 million people, well, let's say 1 million people, half that. 5% went back. 50% or 50,000 people. That's it. 5%. Just a remnant of what was taken into captivity. And they're coming back to Jerusalem, and we're picking up in the story the things that they are coming back to. So, in Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 8, let me read to you guys through the end of the chapter. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God. Along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, and their sons and brothers. Verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the direction of the king of David, king of Israel. And they sing responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. This is their song. For he is good. His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted out loud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great joy, and the sound was heard far away. Lord, their song, that's our song too. For you are good. Your everlasting love endures to all generations. So Lord, we come and we gather today, and in a sense, if we could put it in a word, this is a time for us to kind of like sit under your word. As we open your word, your everlasting word, with honor, with respect, humility for who you are and who we are, Lord, we ask by your loving kindness and your sovereign plan, just meaning you know all things, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us in the way that only you can. You would give us direction and peace and hope and everything that we need, Lord. We love you and we pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's message is called The Hard Part About Heritage. The Hard Part About Heritage. Oh, just a little FYI on the screens. Be patient with us. We just finished painting these walls. I promise we'll get them up higher, hopefully for next week. So when we're singing, you can see the words. Deal? Okay. So give us a little bit more time. We'll get those up. We're so used to being a setup and tear down, and now we don't have to. So it's like we don't even need to use these stands anymore. We could throw them away if we want to. But we won't. We'll give them away. Okay, the hard part about heritage. Heritage. Kind of a different word. It really means something being transmitted or acquired from a predecessor. I think we probably know the term inheritance a little bit better. Or legacy. Something that is left behind, something that is transferred from one person to another. Someone's heritage. See, it says 2 years after they had returned to Jerusalem, in verse 8, the second year after coming to the house of God. Now remember, last week we talked about first things first, the importance of the leadership that was established. And they were like, okay, here's the different things that we need to do. We're back here to build the temple. First things first, what are we going to do first? They set the altar of God upon its ancient places. There was a sense of what they were bringing maybe didn't make so much sense to the culture, but remember, they started with personal worship. Before they laid and built a church building, before they established any type of, you know, organization, there was organization around how can we help people encounter God? The personal worship of God. The altar was the only place where everyone could come. Once the temple is built, the priests can go in there. But the altar is where every man and every woman on behalf of them and their family could bring their sacrifices, could worship God. That's where they started. And it's so from up until the second year after they came back, that's what they had going. They had developed personal worship practices and disciplines, and it's the best place to start. It's the best place to start. But it says in verse 7, if you back up one verse from where we started, they gave money to the masons and to the carpenters and food and drink to all the Sidonians and the Tyrians to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, because they didn't have the Northwest back then. They needed cedars from Lebanon. We know that the best cedars are from here. Okay, and so their things were in the works. They're like, here's the temple. Here's the resources that we have. Here's what we're going to build. Things take time. Stuff doesn't just start popping right away. Isn't that so true? When God stirs your heart towards something, like we talked about, you have a vision of the harvest. You're like, yeah, this is what it's going to be like. And then you step into the rubble of the reality of what you see, and then your faith and your flesh, you're back and forth because you're like, I thought it was going to be awesome, and this is really hard. And so you're like, well, what do we do? So you do first things first, and you just bring it to the Lord, and you start making plans for the harvest, even when all you see is a rubble. So that's what they're doing. 2 years goes by after they get back. Now in the second year, so they were planning and preparing, and then we come into this passage. Before we talk about this new work, let's talk about this heritage aspect. Because heritage, or the hard part about heritage, happens when I think a couple of things take place. Let me see in this text right here. The first one is this. Heritage is hard when the person or generation passing something on thinks that the person they're passing it to is not worthy to receive it. Heritage is hard when you're hesitant to pass something on because you think they don't deserve it. The new person doesn't deserve it. They haven't earned it. That can be really hard. They don't value the same things. Oftentimes, this generational hardship of heritage comes not based on what is being passed on, but the way in which something is done. So I'm just going to speak specifically about the church. This is what we're talking about. Heritage can be hard when there is someone that is coming up that is going to do something different. And so your heart can get hard when you have had blood, sweat, and tears invested in something. And then it's time to pass it on. And you feel like this, but they don't even care. This generation, these screenagers, they don't even know, right? So they're not worthy. The other way that heritage can be hard, so that's looking from the, we'll call the older to the younger, or the established to the non-established. Because we're in a church that is awesome. Our wisdom, our experience necessarily isn't based upon age in the body of Christ, nor within the bridge, because you can be wise beyond your years, and you can be old and immature. As a Christian, you could be either anywhere. So ours is based upon sometimes experience or lack thereof, regardless of age. So the other way that hardship can be hard, the passing on of something, is when the younger or the recipient, the one receiving, thinks that what they are being handed down doesn't have the same value as what is the people who had gone before them. This could be played out in a lot of different ways, but someone inheriting something that wasn't really around or involved, so they get it and they're like, dude, I bet if I cash in on this, I could get a couple hundred grand. So there's no ties to the heart. It's just a thing. It's not as important. So things can happen. You could receive something flippantly, not understanding the weight of something, or what has gone before you to provide this thing, We see this in our nation right now when lots of like just really like gnarly comets come out of nowhere. And sometimes it's because there's a flippancy. We don't understand that, like, dude, there's a lot of people that have really put themselves there for our, we are recipients of a lot of things, good and bad for sure, but sometimes we receive something flippantly. It's a good word. I said it four times just now. When we do that, when you receive something that way, the core motivation is always self. Like, okay, here's this. What can I get out of this? This is cool. Now I appreciate that. What am I gonna get? What am I gonna get? You know, my cut of the deal. Because here's what I'm gonna do with it. We have this sense of, yo, I can make it happen. I can get something. And the other thing that happens from this younger generation is because they aren't as invested in a work, they half-heartedly sometimes enter into the call, into the next thing, the family business, the whatever it is. When you're not as invested personally, you're kind of like, eh, that's cool. You do it for a while, and then you're not so much into it. This is that rub with heritage and generations and passing things on. But heritage, as we'll see this morning, it does not have to be a hardship. It can actually be very healthy. And this is something that I love about the Bridge. As I look out and I see is these different age groups. And I know many of you, and I know so many of your stories, and I see what God has done in your life and what he might be doing in your kids' lives. And a view or a healthy church is one that has multiple generations in it. Because something happens in the world, has happened, and is currently happening, especially within churches, is that there's a great divorce amongst generations when there should be a great marriage amongst generations, because we have so much to offer and to receive each other. And it is not one way or the other, but it's supposed to be both. So heritage does not have to be hardship. As a matter of fact, it's supposed to be a point of health. Now let's look at this new work that's coming in. A couple of things about it. This new foundation that we're reading about here that's getting laid and all of this stuff. The new work was a couple of things. Number one, it was smaller. This new temple, this new foundation that they built, it was smaller. Another word that I like is it was simpler than the old way. It was simpler than the old temple that had been torn down 50 years prior by the same people that were holding the whole nation captive. They just wiped everything out. And now the remnant was coming back to rebuild. So they gather, God stirring their heart, gives them a vision for the harvest. They see everything was destroyed, just piles of rubble everywhere. And God says, go for it. So they build the temple and they start putting together, they're planning, they're coming together and they're starting to do stuff. They're super hyped, but it had less moving parts than the old. Oftentimes the new thing looks different in many ways than the old things. They desired to use the very best materials available to them. Did you see how they were getting cedars from Bellingham or Lebanon or wherever it was? They were getting the trees. They wanted to do the best they could. They wanted to build something great for the Lord. They wanted to use their very... They were all in to this thing. They desired to use the best materials, just like King Solomon who did. By the way, if you want to look at a compare and contrast of building this temple that we're going to see, it's called Zerubbabel's Temple, by the way. And the one that stood before it, which was called Solomon's Temple... You know David and Goliath, David's son, Solomon, built the next one. If you go back, just for jotting it down for your personal reading this week, because it would be cool to see. We'll reference it this morning. But if you go back and look at 2 Chronicles, specifically chapter 3 and 4, but if you read like those first five chapters, it's like everything that was going on when Solomon built this temple, okay? That's Solomon's temple. We're reading about Zerubbabel's temple. In the New Testament, the one that Jesus preached at, that's Herod's temple. That was built by a dude who didn't follow God. He just was he really liked architecture. And if you designed stuff big and covered it in gold, it was like the way to flex back then. You didn't need a monster truck. You could just build like really sweet, no offense to monster trucks out there. I'll move on. But that was Herod's temple. And if you follow this temple theology a little bit farther, we see that no temple is complete until the temple that Jesus laid down on the cross. And then he deposits his temple within each one of us by his Holy Spirit. So where does God dwell? Not in the temple. He dwells within you. That's why the scripture says the Holy Spirit dwells, makes his home within us. It's crazy to think about what they were building. Jesus has built person by person by giving his life for us. And that's a different message, but that we'll preach for sure. Okay. No, because no matter how awesome this temple was going to turn out, it would definitely not have some things that Solomon's temple had. Let me give you just a couple of them. With their limited resources, they would never have the Ark of the Covenant. Raise your hand if you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. You know exactly what I'm talking about then. Snakes. Why'd it have to be snakes? The Ark of the Covenant was in Solomon's temple. Within the ark, it represented God's presence. It wasn't going to be in this temple. It was nowhere to be found at this point. There are different theories as to what has happened to it, but prior to this, the ark was taken away and either hidden or destroyed by the kingdoms it took over. So they didn't have, they were like a church without God's presence, according to the world. So they would never have the Ten Commandments, the two tablets of stone, the jar of manna in the desert that never went bad, which is crazy. Aaron's budding rod, you know, from when they would never have those things. They would never have the eternal flame. I won't sing it. But when Solomon finished dedicating the temple back in 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, when it was all done, it says that there was like this blast of fire from heaven. It came down from heaven and it burned for, it always, always burning at the temple. A sign of God's presence. Picture of the Holy Spirit. A sign of God's presence. Wouldn't have that at this one. And the grandeur of the first one. The first one was bigger. It had gold covering it. This one's going to be rocks and wood. The last one was marble and gold. So look at the difference. When you see the people complaining that we'll get to in a minute, when they saw it, and they're like, this is nothing compared to what we used to have. The first one was built by Solomon's wealth in a time of prosperity when he was the king and ruled a whole nation. This one is being built when a time when they are a small remnant living in a pagan, a world that does not neither acknowledge God nor know him nor declare him. They are coming in and just living their faith in a non, it's like now, Christian nation versus, you know, there's the debates on how our nation is and all that stuff. But it's Solomon was the king. He reigned. He'd do whatever he wanted. He was the richest, wisest. He was like, I'm going to build this temple. It's going to be super dope. It's going to have all this gold. It's going to be sweet. So it was extravagant, but he could do whatever. Now they're like, says they were afraid to do what they were like. Are we going to be able to do this? It was a totally different thing. The second thing about this work is it was smaller and simpler. I love this one. It was a family affair. Look at these verses again, verses 8 and 9. Now in the second year, coming back to Jerusalem, in the second month, now I'm just going to fire off these names and pronunciation is hard, but Zerubbabel, I got that one, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, they made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen. Now check this out. The priests and the Levites and all who had come to Jerusalem from captivity, they appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and brothers and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together they supervised the work of the house of the Lord, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. This is a family affair, this new work. The younger people were empowered not just to serve, but lead. Up until David had made a new law that you could be 20 years old and serve in the Levitical tribe. It was like the priesthood. It was like being in the ministry, trying to serve those around you, help them succeed in whatever tasks they were doing. That was sort of like that Levite tribe. So from 20 years old and upward, there's this new work, harsh. Who wants to put a 20-year-old in charge of anything? Oftentimes, nobody. God does. He wants to see youth not just, he wants to see them not just serve, but lead. You could say, in essence, this was a youth-led movement. Many people that were doing things for the very first time, kind of like winging it by prayer and the word of God, but being in uncharted waters where you can't really touch bottom. We sing that song, Oceans. There's a line in that song that says, it'll come to me. Hold on. Something about Spirit lead me. Yes. Why would you ever sing that? That's like the worst thing to ever say. Spirit lead me. How's it go again? Yeah. Yeah. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander. Take me deeper. And you're like, than my feet could ever wander. It's like my feet would be stronger in the presence of. That's like really hard. I can't do it. That's like deep out there. There's sharks out in them waters. I kind of like it when you see the person and there's this much of the, but you're like, you can touch and you're like, I'm good right here. One step, whether it's 11 feet or 300 feet, once you get out to the depths, you don't know. That's what they're trying to do. They don't know how deep they are. They just know they can't touch. There's a youth-led movement. Here's a $100 question. How do you get the youth involved and engaged in God's work? Every old pastor's been asking this question since time began. These kids, how do you get them involved? How do you get them involved? That's for sure. I think we see just a couple things here that don't just have to translate to church, but my heart was for the families of our church. Number one, give them the keys and let them drive. Give them the keys and let them drive. There's something that's hard about being a kid when you always got to sit in the back. When you're always kind of like the remnant in the bad way, the leftover. Like, you know, yeah, jump in the back, Junior. We're going where Dad wants to go. We're doing what Dad wants to do. Maybe we don't always make them sit in the back, but we ask them, where do you want to go? What do you want to do? I asked our kids, the kids of the Bridge, I asked what they want the church to be like. And they have equal voice to any of yours. Because they're going to drive this thing one day, and we want them to care where it's going. So we let our youth drive. Second thing about getting youth or younger people involved and engaged into what you're doing, don't mow down every obstacle in their path. You know that flippant transfer? When someone's just like, oh, sweet. But they have no idea. How many of us have this story? I used to be in this place. Like, I mean, I remember. I just bought a house. I didn't ever think, I'll be straight up with you. I'm like, we'll never own a house. It just was, especially now with everything, I was just like, it's just how it is. I'm like, it's cool. God's provided for us. It's just a place that something we felt we had to say no to. And when we moved to Bellingham and I was working up in that warehouse packing boxes and just being like, Lord, what the heck, man? I thought, you know, I don't really like this. I thought it was going to be different. And now looking back, I wouldn't trade it for the world. But Jonah and all of my sons, they don't know that weight. So we put this thing on. You don't know what I've been through. Don't you know I fought blood, sweat, and tears? So you could have this. And they're like, no. I don't know that. Can we go swimming now? You know, or whatever. But they're going to have things that come their way that we don't want our kids to hurt, right? We don't want certain people to. So what do? We come and we're like, hold on one second. Mow it all down in front. There used to be the helicopter parent. All over. Now there's the lawnmower parent. We just mow down every obstacle in their way. Just try to set them up. It's actually not good. It's not healthy. They need to feel the weight a little bit. Don't you want to get a little taste of the glory? No. We want them to feel the weight a little bit. Understand what a privilege, what an honor. Actually, it's hard. Rubble takes time. TikTok fame is like over. Steadfastness, that is like a thing. That's what God wants. That can be transferred by not putting them on blast and say, you have no responsibility, you're lazy, but just being like, what do you want to do? Yeah, let's do that. Here's kind of, let them feel it. And the third one, and I think that we see here is rad, you jump in the back seat. So we don't just say, you get in the back seat. We say, hey, you drive. Here's the keys. I trust you. What do you want to do? And then of being like, go do it. Good luck, stupid kid. Watch them fail. No, they jump in the back seat and be like, I'm down. Where are we going? Let's roll. And so there's a sense of transferring responsibility, honoring the leader, and then supporting the work. Let me tell you what every younger person feels when they step into something. If it's in a healthy way, they're nervous. They're scared to fail. There is something that happens from an older generation that can speak life or death into what they're trying to do, because they're in uncharted waters. I'm speaking from experience. You're trying to do it, and the things that come your way, they help you stay afloat or sink. So we want to show the young, we are down for the work that they are doing. This produces youth engagement, not youth entitlement. When you know that you are supported, it's hard, you're engaged, not like, give me what's mine, this isn't good enough, on to the next thing. We want that engagement. It was a family affair. It says that this new work was also soaked in song. It says they sang responsively. God was doing something in their lives. It was rejoiced. They were having fun, it seems like. Like, it was hard. There were scary parts. But they were rejoicing. There was a sense of, dude, this is so awesome. This is really hard. I'm really tired. But look at what God is doing. No doubt they wouldn't have missed this. The same month they started, the second month, was the very same month that Solomon started when he built the temple. It would have been like, dude, look at what we're doing. This is crazy. Solomon started in April too. I know, dude. Awesome. I don't know if they said dude, but I would have. This is what's sweet. They just didn't know what they didn't know. That's okay. Because this new work was also frowned upon by the older generation. But many of the, listen to the list of people that were bummed. Many of the priests and Levites and the heads of certain households. Old men who had seen the first house wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. When they saw the new thing, they didn't give them the keys. They didn't jump in the back seat. They wept. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so that people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful sound or the sound from the people's weeping, for the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. You know, you could preach this text from the old men's point of view. You might even tick some theologically correct boxes that the new isn't as good as the old. And it's been like that all the way since the Garden of Eden, and things are going to gradually go down until the end. And you could rally some people around that message and being like, yeah, we're holding strong and all this stuff. But that's not God's heart. There's only one who has held strong all the way to the end. His name is Jesus, and he did it on your behalf. He did it on my behalf, and he desires to put his spirit in us, that even though we are a remnant, he might do a great work through us. He allows us to feel a little bit of the weight, even though he does the heavy lifting. He does the transforming part. We do the obedient and faithful part. Remember, we are willing and we're ready, and he provides the able. This work was frowned upon. Old men complaining. What has changed? Nothing. Did George Strait write a song about it? What did he say? As long as old men sit and talk about the weather, and as long as old ladies sit and talk about old men. No, he didn't say it. But he could. He could write another song, do a remix, and this old men sit and talk about complaining. My goodness, guys, men in this room, please help us, God, to grow up, to not be old, complaining, crotchety old men. There is nothing more, it's the worst. Heads of houses. This was men with power who had voice. They had podcasts, for sure. They had a listening audience, for sure. And they were spitting it from the rooftops. They were loud. It says people couldn't distinguish. This was so confusing to the culture. Well, are they excited that they're doing something? Or are they bummed out that they're, we can't figure it out. Let those crazy people do their thing. We'll be over here. It's so confusing to the world. Priests. Old priests. Representatives for the people of God. We're saying, pastors, it's not what it was. This new work's never going to last. Why can't we go back to the 70s? God did a rad thing, an amazing thing. This just isn't as good. Culture's too far gone. 4,500 churches closed last year and only 4,500 churches closed nationwide and only 3,500 opened. We're on a downward trend. Reel it in. Hold on tight. It's going to be a bumpy landing. Brace yourselves for impact. That's the trending way. Can I tell you something? Not just for church, but in life. Regrets over the past will always paralyze the work in the present. Regrets over the past will always paralyze the work to be done in the present. For good or bad. Oh, I should have. Oh, it should have been. Oh, it's just not. if you wanted, like, might as well just kick the legs out from under the thing and just put it out of its misery, because it'll just paralyze what is going on. I was riding my bike one time. What time is it? All right. I remember I was getting into mountain biking. Gosh, it's weird being old enough to say stuff like, I think it was like 20 years ago. 12, 15, more like 15 years ago. I got into mountain biking. I was a little late to the game because I was snowboarding all the time, and then I had a summer off. People were like, you should start doing this. This is awesome. And I got my first bike. It's just a pile, but it worked. I couldn't afford a bike. You see, now that's crazy. So I took some snowboard stuff. I traded for a bicycle. It was a GT. Woo, it had shocks on there. And so then I started riding. I get this bike. I didn't know what I didn't know. I just had a bicycle. And my friends, they were like, come on, dude, let's ride. Next thing you know, I'm like 20 miles out in the woods, way out there, outside of Breckenridge, where we used to live. And it's hard, and it's hot, and you're tired, and it's fun, just all the stuff. You're drained, but you want to keep going, and about to run out of water, you know. And we're out there, and then here comes, and I'm having a blast. And here comes this guy down the mountain on the other side, and we're way out there. So he stops, and we stop, him and his buddy. And to me, this is the high-five moment. You feel him coming, the high-five moments. Dude, we're out here shredding. You guys are out here shredding. We're in the middle of nowhere. Let's high five. That's a high five moment. That's how it plays out in my mind. And this guy rolls up, and I'm like, hey, man, what's up? And he looks over, and he's all. Yeah, I used to have those mechanical disc brakes. I'm looking at my bike. I'm like, It's a sledgehammer. You know, that's how I felt. Napoleon Dynamite. Anyways, I was like, here, mechanical disc brakes? He's like, yeah, I have hydraulic disc brakes. I could never ride mechanical disc brakes ever again. It's just a game changer when you get hydraulic. You should really look into hydraulic brakes. And I'm all, hi, I'm JJ. Have a nice day. It's like this dude rolled up out of nowhere, and he was just so excited that might as well have just said, hey, everything you have going on, everything I got, well, see you later. His critical comment, you could say, lessened my experience for fun. We'll see that these critical comments penetrated deeper to the hearts of the leadership in particular than this passage gives it credit for. We'll look at it next week. And in the week after that. This was a really hard pill to swallow eventually, because those negative voices that come in, they eat at you for a long time. Think about it. Sticks and stones may bring words to my never. Whoever wrote that was just so wrong. Words stick around for a long time. God has, actually, it has to be reframed by God himself, some of the things that's been told to you. Some of the things you were told as a child, they still eat at you. And you still feel like a failure. And you still feel like what you're doing isn't good enough. And your dad did it better. Your mom did it better. That generation did it better. They did it different. You got some big shoes to fill, someone might say. I heard one pastor who took over a church say, he came in and he was like, dude, I was supposed to fill this guy's shoes? And we all feel this sometimes. How do you fill someone's shoes who's done so much? You don't. You just have the guts to put your footprint right next to theirs. God does the heavy lifting. All right, so how do we not fall victim to this? Three quick things and we're done. How do we not fall victim to this heritage being a hardship? How do we make heritage a point of health? The first one is this. Celebrate God's sovereignty. There's something to be celebrated. God's power and God's control. See, there have been times of great revival where God does something and it's like the Holy Spirit sweeps through a certain region or this and that. And I've heard stories of people, they would walk into a church and they would the presence of God would hit them so hard, they would fall down to their knees, confess their faith in Jesus in an unknown language to them, some other language. That's a heavy move of God's Spirit in someone. I've heard people, apparently there used to be success if someone stood on a street corner with a sign that says, "Repent or perish." Doesn't go over so well in Bellingham. Apparently, that has had like pretty radical effect and impact on people. God has worked at different times in different ways, no doubt. But God's sovereignty, that word, churchy word, it means he's powerful. He's in control. There have been times of great revival. There have been humbler times of the remnant, where it seems like not only are people not walking in and falling down, like, "This is great, how do we get involved?" You know, all that stuff. It's like you just feel like opposition after opposition all the time. But we serve the sovereign God, the all-powerful, the one who is in control over all creation, that guess what? He's got a plan and he's making it happen. We can celebrate that. I love this verse in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. It says this, "And it shall come to pass afterward." This is speaking of the church. This is God speaking. "It shall come to pass afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams," not have nightmares. "Oh my gosh, this is so horrible." They shall dream dreams. "And your young men shall see visions." There'll be a great generational marriage. "Even on the male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit." God is doing something. Does anybody believe that? Anybody excited about that? Can we rest and rejoice in the fact that all we have to do is put ourselves all the way out there? And God will do the rest. It's so sweet. The second thing to not fall victim to this. So to the first one, celebrate. God is good. The second thing, receive the call with humility. Here's what I mean by that. Because we are part of a fresh thing, so I'll speak specifically to the bridge, okay? But whether you start a business, you're something, anything new. When there's a fresh thing that God has stirred your heart toward, to receive something with humility. I love this verse. It's very, you got to read between the lines to hear, to see what I'm going to pull out of this. Acts 13:36. Someone is speaking, giving this long monologue, and they throw this one little verse. You'll read over it a million times, but it says, "And David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption." It says this, "And David," and so in their minds, they would be like, "David, got it. He's like hero. David and Goliath, best king ever." They know all about him. They know all his stats. "And David, after he was faithful to the purposes of God in his generation," the bridge. We want to be faithful to the purposes of God in our generation. We have that laid out in our mission statement. It's to gather, it's to grow, it's to give. But that's what we want to do, is we want to receive the call of God with humility and honor, and we want to serve the purposes of God in our generation. That's what we want to do. We feel the weight of every generation that's gone before us. You know what they were trying to do in the generation just before ours? They're trying to serve the purposes of God in their generation. You know what they were doing in Ezra's time here? They were just trying to honor God and do what he had stirred in their heart. It wasn't perfect. We'll see that. It had issues. They were just doing the same thing we're doing now. Whether you live in a big city, you live on a 10-acre farm, you talk to 500 people every single day, or you maybe talk to two. Our metrics for success is how big something is. God's metrics for success is faithful, to serve the purposes of God in your life and in your generation. And the third one is this: to avoid a hardship heritage, pass the torch along with the honor. David was a warrior. He was bad. He had 3,300 men with him, and they were bad. David's mighty men. They were warriors. David becomes king. God tells him, I want you to build, David says, I want to build God a house. I want to build a temple, a place where God's presence will symbolically dwell, and we could come before him. And God says, that's cool. I'm glad you want to do that. You know what? I want you to gather all the materials. I want you to fund the whole project, but you're not going to build it. Your son's going to build it. God gave him vision and dimensions, but God gave Solomon the green light to build. David had to pass that torch. I say this because God will do a fresh thing in our kids. I love that some of our kids sit in here and listen. In the next generation, they will see things differently. They will do things differently. But I feel like one thing this text shows us, if we listen closely, we will hear the same song. Those old men, they just didn't listen closely. They were measuring using the wrong thing. But the song, God is faithful. They were singing the same song Solomon sang when they finished the temple. The exact same, like word for word. God is good. He is awesome. Look at what he's doing. He is faithful to our generation. Honor, it's like a $5 word. It means value. It means value. It means to see the value in someone, even if they don't see it in themselves, and treat them as such. That's what honor means. I believe that. I believe everything that we're reading is used for our encouragement and what God is doing now. I believe that there is value in every person. I believe that if we look to Jesus and look to each other with that value, God will show us what is in each other. We can call each other to deeper waters. We can say things, crazy, weird things like, Lord, take us to where we can't touch, where we're relying totally on you. Yeah. And then you get there and you're like, this is really hard. I don't know if I want to do this. And someone's like, no, man, let's do it. Let's keep going. You're doing great. Don't worry about it. It's just one Sunday. Let's keep going. Who cares how much money we have? Who cares what year our car is? Who cares that we don't own a home? Who cares that blah? I won't say that. My wife told me, stop saying blah, blah, blah. We speak honor into each other. That's what the remnant does. That's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word, for your love. You are so good. Thank you for reminding us that you see value when you look at people. When you see a willing heart, you say, that's all I need. So, Lord, we're a room of willing people, and we just want to close out our service with this last song. And thank you for this time, for this beautiful day. We love you so much. We pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen.